Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, good morning, and welcome to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia DeRozier. My co-host over here, what's your name, buddy?
Cross DeRozier, and there's no other person. She's probably going to be joining halfway through.
I've got a blank seat next to me where Mariah sits. Let's have a moment of silence to honor her absence.
Mariah, and let's jump right in.
Mariah will be back soon. Cross is my son, in case you don't know. Today, we have a really cool Bible study for you. We're going to talk about Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. And we're going to talk about God as both just and justifier, which is going to be really, really fun. But before we get into that, every once in a while we have an extra teaching. Sometimes we have a guest. Sometimes we have an additional teaching. And today
is not one of those days.
Not one of the days where we have a guest. It's just you and me, man. We're just going to hang out and talk. But today we're going to have an extra teaching, and that teaching is going to be about, bum, 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 truth.
Yay.
Yeah, truth. And truth is important to this lesson, right? Because we're going to talk about God being just and God being justifier, and you really can't have a good conversation without defining truth. So before we get started, and hopefully to give Mariah a little time to check in her car at the auto mechanics and get her cute little butt back here, we are going to go to commercial break, right? And then we'll be right back with our teaching. We will see you soon.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marty.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marty.com. Marty.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked, or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marty.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marty.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and to keep those landfills light and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marty.com.
I want to tell everyone about the 501c3 nonprofit Barefoot is Legal. Flip-flops are the most worn shoe. Even in America, almost everyone wears cheap flip-flops during the summer, sometimes even all year long. It's because they don't want to wear shoes, but there is 60 years of social stigma to overcome. Most people think it is illegal to drive a car, go to a store, or eat in public without shoes on. The fact is, there are zero laws, health department stuff, insurance regulations, etc. about going barefoot. Not only that, it is actually safer and more healthy to go barefoot than wear most shoes that we have been wearing for the last half century. Please check out the website barefootislegal.org and check out all of our social media. Going barefoot is safe, healthy, and legal. Barefootislegal.org.
Hey everyone, Proof here again. I want to let you know that you want to protect yourself against this upcoming food shortage that's about to happen. I know with all this COVID stuff that growing your own food is going to be extremely important right now. So I want to introduce you to my friends over at groundwithagarden.com, and you can get yourself hooked up with a vertical garden that you can grow inside or outside of your house. So if you have a back patio or you don't have room outside, you can grow in either way. And I have a bunch of stuff growing on mine. I have pictures to share. I love this thing. This is the best garden and most successful that I've ever had for gardening for my own self. So let me give you the website again, groundwithagarden.com. That's groundwithagarden.com.
All right, well, that's it for the commercial break. I'm back again. This is your host, Felicia DeRozier, my sweet son.
My very cool co-host, Cross DeRozier.
I like how he adds his own title there. Very cool co-host. He's like, when we went to commercial break, he's like, Mom, are we going to pray? Yeah, we're going to pray, but before the teaching. So the teaching is now. So what should we do?
Pray.
Pray. Are you going to pray? You want me to pray?
Hmm.
Okay, ready? Rock, paper, scissors, shoot. 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 That's not working. So for those who cannot see what's going on, we keep throwing the exact same sign. One more try.
Rock, paper, scissors, shoot.
Oh, I win. You got to pray. Okay, ready?
No, you get to pray.
I get to pray. Is that it? The prayer is the reward. Okay, here we go. Ready? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being here with us and for allowing us to have fun and for allowing your Holy Spirit to cover this teaching. Lord, I pray that everything that comes out of my mouth be reflective of you and your character and what you want to say through me and not just me taking over and teaching and doing my thing, Lord. I just pray that it's all you, that you cover us, that you cover our audience, that you allow the Holy Spirit to stir things in people's hearts and that you bring more people to you and closer to you because of this teaching. We praise you. We thank you for this opportunity. And we're so grateful that you're here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So this first teaching is going to be just a little bit more analytical. It's not out of the Bible. I'm going to tell you, I have a source here. And that's just because I followed him for so long. I think I listened to about a half hour of his video, and it all came rushing back to me. I was like, oh, yeah, that's what we talk about. This is very borrowed heavily, and a lot of the examples are going to come from Greg Kokel, that's K-O-U-K-L, with Stand to Reason. His website is standtoreason.com. You can find Greg Kokel and Stand to Reason on YouTube, and he does great presentations on all sorts of really great apologetic subjects, but one of his favorite topics is relativism. Do you know what relativism is, Cross?
The ability to relate?
No. Relativism is not the ability to relate. Relativism has to do with how we view truth. And
yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Sure. I'm sure it was.
That was like my first guess.
That's a relative truth. Okay, so anyway, he doesn't know what that means yet, but he knows he's been shot down. Okay, so relativism versus objective truth. And this is one of those things that is super prevalent in today's society, and we notice it, but we don't always have words for it. And we don't always have a way to describe what's going on. This is when vastly you're hearing a narrative or a presentation come out of someone's mouth and they're talking about something, and you're literally in your head going, I know that's not right, but I can't quite put my finger on what's wrong with it. Do you see what I'm saying? Greg Kokel uses this example of ice cream versus insulin. Now, Cross, do you know what insulin is?
Yeah.
What is it?
It's a drug that doctors give you to relieve pain, but it also gets you very drunk.
No, it is a drug that doctors give you, okay? But this particular drug that doctors give you, they give it to you if you're a diabetic and if your blood sugars are high.
Ah.
Okay. And it has a specific task, and the specific task is it brings your blood sugar back into a healthy level, okay? Now, to make it clear, if your blood sugars are too high and you can't get the symptom relieved quickly, you will die, okay? So, in insulin is a really important drug if you are diabetic. Does that make sense? It's actually a hormone that your body naturally produces, but diabetics, the problem is their body stops producing or doesn't produce it in the quantity that helps to keep them healthy and alive.
But doesn't it get you, like, dizzy and...
No. I don't know. I've never taken it.
Oh, that's morphine. Sorry, I got confused with
morphine. Okay. Yeah, so I don't know. I don't honestly know what side effects insulin has. I just know that if you were diabetic and you're having a real problem, you would take insulin no matter what because you don't want to go into a coma. Okay? So that's what insulin is, and so you need that background in order to fully understand this illustration, okay? So what flavor of ice cream do you like, Cross?
I really like banana cream pie and cookies and cream.
Okay. And would you say that, I don't know, let's just pick one of them. Banana cream pie is by far the best ice cream ever?
Yep.
Okay. There's no other ice cream better, right?
Nope.
Is that a fact?
Mm-hmm.
It is? Well, what if I told you that I think that Grand Central Station, shout out to, what's the name of that ice cream shop?
Handles
Ice Cream, because this is where these weird flavors are coming from, okay? So, I think that Grand Central Station ice cream is the best ice cream ever. Hands down. You're wrong. That's fighting words, right? Okay. No, you're not really upset about that, right? Because, why?
Because it's your opinion?
It's my opinion. That was the word I was looking for. It's my opinion, right? Like, best flavor of ice cream is not a right or wrong situation. It is just...
someone's opinion.
It's someone's opinion, okay? So that's something that we would call a relative truth or a subjective truth. Oh,
Mariah!
And we are being joined by our other wonderful co-host, Mariah.
But let's cool in.
And we're in the midst of discussing something that we learned from Greg Kokel, from Stand to Reason. We're talking about favorite ice cream flavors. What's your favorite ice cream flavor?
I like cake batter.
Cake batter. Is cake batter the best ice cream ever?
Yes.
Okay, what if I told you? What if I told you you're flat wrong?
She is. Banana cream pie.
Grand Central Station ice cream is the best.
Banana cream pie.
Okay. She says that one's pretty good. Okay, so do we have to have a violent conversation about this?
Yep.
Okay. Cross thinks so. He's ready to go to blows over ice cream.
No, you're just wrong, and you can be
No,
wrong.
You're wrong. Your opinion is wrong.
But flavor of ice cream isn't a wrong or right situation. It's just someone else's opinion.
Yes. Okay. So what we were talking about is that this is a relative truth, okay? It is a truth that is relevant to me. We also call this a subjective opinion because I am the subject, and my subjective truth is this, and it's the way that I see the world. So we're saying that something that is an opinion, like ice cream, is a subjective truth. Are we clear on that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it assumes that the subject's feelings, my feelings about something, is in fact the only real gauge of its correctness. And when we apply this to morality, then we call it subjective morality or subjective truth, and it assumes that my opinion on something is really the only moral gauge available. Does that make sense? So if I talk about relative truth, subjective truth, or relativism, it is all the same thing. Are we clear on that?
Yes.
Okay. Now, insulin we discussed was the medicine that's going to help keep diabetics alive when their blood sugars are spiking.
Right.
Okay. So this approach talks about truth attached to the object. In this case, the object is the particular medication. Okay. So it's talking about whether or not that object is always correct in this situation, okay? So if you're a diabetic and you have elevated blood sugars, not just any medication is going to help you. The object that you need is insulin. You couldn't take aspirin, antibiotics, or a sugar placebo pill and expect for your blood sugars to stabilize. In fact, that sugar placebo pill will actually make things worse.
Hello?
Yeah, because your blood sugars are elevated and that just has more sugar. Okay? That's not good. All of those things may be good, but there is a truth toggle to the non-subjective reality that without insulin, you are going to have a health crisis. Here, the truth is attached to the object and not my personal opinion about the object. We call this objective truth. So we also call it absolute truth in some cases, but the usually religious circles will call it absolute truth, but in logic and reasoning circles, it's known as objective truth. The truth is attached to the object itself, okay? So in other words, I may not like insulin. I may not enjoy insulin. Insulin may make me feel a little weird and I don't like to take it. It doesn't change the fact that it is the only thing that's going to help me in that situation. Does that make sense? And to be honest, there may be some other herbal cures or stuff like that, but none of those other medications are going to help, okay? So relativism is birthed out of a secular humanist philosophy. Secular humanism, of course, assumes that the most important thing in the world is, okay, okay, and our whole society is birthed out of the Roman culture, which was secular humanist. We follow out of that after that tradition still. Relativism applies the concept of ice cream or preference as the moral compass to life with some complicated and confusing results. It assumes that no outside standard for morality, so the subject becomes the ultimate moral standard for himself. This is so prevalent in the general population today. How will you know that you're dealing with somebody who is dealing with a subjective moral code or a relative truth? They'll say things like, this is my truth. Ever hear that? Mm-hmm. Okay. This is my personal journey. Okay. Well, that may work for you, but it doesn't work for me. I wouldn't personally do that, but it depends on what you think. Okay. You hear this one a lot on like topics like abortion. I would never personally have an abortion, but it's really up to the other person. Do you see what I'm saying? That is just pulling the wool back and showing you that I don't believe in a objective truth here. I'm believing in a subjective truth, whatever someone believes is most important. Okay? I wouldn't, hold on, I just did that one. I can't decide right or wrong for anyone else. Assume that right or wrong is already decided. Makes sense? Tolerance is a huge one because as soon as they start saying tolerance, it's because I'm supposed to be tolerant of your opinion, and that's your opinion, okay? Now, the problem is that this particular kind of moral code is self-defeating, okay? So, for example, if I'm having a discussion with somebody, and let's say I'm having a discussion about religion, because it's one of the things that comes up, and it's one of the, I would say, less volatile things that come up, okay? And I say that, you know, God is real, Jesus is true, and the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. This is basic Christianity, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. And they would say, well, that's really nice, but you should be tolerant of the fact that there are other ways to get close to God. Okay? And this is really an argument that we literally run into. Am I correct? Anybody ever heard this?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. So the problem is with this argument from our perspective is what they just told me is that I must believe that everybody's religious perspective is equal. And if I don't, then I am intolerant, and being intolerant is somehow less morally adequate than being tolerant. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So they're telling me what I have to think, and what I have to think is that everyone is right, but they're telling me in saying that I am wrong. Okay? And so most faiths don't run into this quite as much as Christianity, because Christianity has a rather exclusive claim, and that is that Jesus is the only way to God, right? So we run into this a lot where people are saying this. So examples that you can use to talk to people is you go very, very extreme and ludicrous, right? Okay. And they'll come up with some interesting answers. So if you say, is murder wrong? So I'm going to say, is murder wrong, guys?
Yes.
I mean, is murder... Murder's wrong?
Yes.
Okay. So, of course, they both believe in a objective truth. So, but what might you hear?
Here's what's frustrating, though. Okay? You'll have people that are like, oh, there's no such thing as objective or, like, absolute truth.
Right.
And when they say that, they are claiming an absolute truth.
Yes.
And it's like, do you hear yourself? I was talking to a friend about this, like, yesterday. And it's just being like, bro, the contradictions here just because you want to be right.
So
the irony.
So the response to there is no absolute truth is that absolutely true?
Oh.
Because they are expressing an absolute truth.
Mm-hmm.
And in relative thinking, there's no such thing. So relative thinking can't absolutely be true because there is no absolute truth. It is a suicide philosophy. It eventually kills itself. Unfortunately, most people don't know how to push it to there. So when talking to someone who believes in relativism or relative truth, sometimes you have to get to some really ridiculous ideas, like, you know, is torturing babies for fun okay ever? And they'll say, well, I guess it depends on the individual. What? Like, what? I think that we all kind of know that torturing babies for fun is never really okay, but you can't even think of a scenario where it would be okay. And I guess I would venture to guess that if they ever heard a child being tortured for the sure pleasure of it, they would be knocking down doors and calling the police because it's really not okay. And not on a relativistic, subjective platform, like it's just not okay and we all kind of know it in our knower. You know what I'm saying? And so that's where that's where this comes in. So moral relativism presumes moral neutrality, but the problem is there's no such thing as actual moral neutrality in and of itself. It expresses equal value in all moral standards except for one, disagreement with itself. Everyone's moral views are equal unless you think that moral views are unequal, wrong, or sinful. That is pushing your own moral view on someone else. The relativists will say that this is in fact that the moral superiority of moral relativism, thus pushing their own view on you. So moral neutrality is basically a myth, and that's where they start out. This is the problem with the way that our entire society thinks right now. It is vacant of any real truth. And the accusations, when people have tolerance accusations, there's an easy way to describe this. So let's say you're in a conversation, somebody says, you're intolerant. Does this ever happen? Sure, it totally happens all the time, right? Okay, people will say, well, you're just intolerant of people who are different than you. And then the next question is, well, what do you mean? Well, you're intolerant because you think that so-and-so shouldn't live the lifestyle that they have, or so-and-so shouldn't do what they want with their own body or whatever. Oh, do you think that that's right? Because if you think that that's right, then you have a moral point of view. I just disagree. And that is the problem, is that we're really not allowed to disagree in today's modern society, but we do. So Christianity hinges upon objective moral truth. I'm just checking the time here. Mm-hmm. Jesus is in our discussion here, Jesus is insulin. He's not ice cream. And we've been treating Jesus like ice cream for a really, really long time. Taste him and he's good. You'll enjoy this flavor. It's going to be helpful to you. Okay, listen. Christianity promises that moving forward, your life will be difficult. Things will be hard. But that Jesus will be by your side. It doesn't say it tastes good. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't say that the flavor is going to be amazing, okay? There's a difference between right and wrong and preference, and we don't utilize that difference.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is when we approach people with the whole, like, give Jesus a try, he's great type of an attitude is, When they start treating him like ice cream in the flavor of the month instead of insulin, they turn to Jesus when they want to, and they turn to their own moral code when they don't.
And really, like, let's face it. There was a person that was like, well, you're a Christian, so your life must be so easy. And it's like, no, it's really not. I'm accountable now.
Right.
I can't just do what I want.
And that's really the issue, because when we tell them that Jesus is a better flavor of ice cream, then they get to church and they figure out that they're supposed to give up a lot of the pleasures of this world in order to be able to follow him, you know, take up his cross and follow me. Like, this is hard work. And so they either back off and they just kind of Jesus with their mouth, but they don't follow through with their actions. And then they don't exhibit the changed life that they expect. And they go, well, this whole Jesus thing doesn't work. Well, I mean, it does if you treat them like insulin and not like ice cream, right?
Mm-hmm.
Trials come, life gets hard, and then they decide that maybe Jesus isn't their flavor of ice cream. Maybe he's yours, but he isn't mine, and they leave the church and never return. And that's like a plague on Western church right now. But Jesus is not like ice cream. He's like insulin. He's the one true solution to a very real problem of sin and broken relationship with God. God is the external source of moral virtue. He is the righteous standard and the only one who can rightly judge right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
We don't come to meet his moral standard. We stand guilty before a holy God, and he is the judge, not us. So we can't say, well, it wasn't that bad. That's our judgment, right? As judge, God decides the remedy for reconciling us to him, the insulin, and the insulin that he's chosen, his only solution is Jesus Christ. And he says that we need to repent, believe, and receive him as Lord, and choosing to submit to God rather than keeping the fruit for ourselves. Remember that whole fruit from the tree. Original sin isn't just us disobeying God, but it was us making a decision that we want to be the ones in charge of deciding right or wrong. Literally, moral relativism is the root of original sin as it took place in the garden, and that is really what plagues our society right now and what's making Christianity in Western culture so difficult to navigate. And we have to recognize it for what it is. What do you guys think about that?
Yeah, good.
Poor Cross just got fire hosed with a lot of information.
Down for the count.
He's down for the count. His mind is exploding, he says. So that's actually, so the biggest problem, I think, is not just, part of it is that we don't have words. We as Christians, we don't have words for this a lot of times, right? Like someone approaches us, they say something, that sounds really good. Well, I'm not trying to tell you how to manage your body. Why are you trying to tell me how to manage mine? Well, because I think that there is actually a correct thing to do in this case, and that correct thing has to do with preserving the lives of all people involved. For example, like this is one of the huge ones that comes up is abortion, right? And so it's not that I'm trying to tell you how to manage your body, but there's another body involved. And therefore, I can say that there is actually a wrong thing that could be going on, and it's not something I came up with. I do find in my life that wherever we do have opinions still, right? Mm-hmm. I have an opinion. You have an opinion. And I find in 100% of the cases where my opinion varies from God's, he's right. And that I'm the one that needs to change my opinion. So I've gotten to the point in life at this point that if I'm like, you know, I'm not sure how I feel about this thing, but God says it, so I'm just going to go with what he says. Until I fully understand why he says what he says. And that is an expression of objective truth. The truth is something that is real, that is something that can be experienced, that is out there for me to be able to experience. And it's not inside me, within me, waiting for me to discover it. Although God puts the laws, his laws on our own heart,
mm-hmm.
right? And he allows us to discover those, but it's not like that. It's not inside me for me to go on some spiritual journey and decide what I want. It's an external truth, just like the actual facts of what happens in an auto accident. I have my opinion. The other person may have their opinion. An observer on the street may have their opinion, but then there's also the truth of what happened. And while we may not know the truth of what happened, it's there that and it is out there to be discovered. So with that, time for a commercial break, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's do that, and we will see you soon.
Hey, Freedomist Proof here. Just want to let everybody know that I have a trusted source for EMF protection. So you can block out this 5G possibly from your cell phone or any other electronic devices. Go to groundwithgia.com and please check out the selection of products that you might need to help filter out all this electronic garbage that's going to get into your house and to your life. So most of us have cell phones except for me. You're going to want to protect yourself. We all have Wi-Fi, and you definitely want to do something about this. Please check it out, groundwithgia.com. That's groundwithgia.com.
Freaks, outsiders, weirdos, the wallflowers, oddball loser, fish out of water, speak up, talk quieter. We are different. There's no arguing. It's a fact. A patchwork of flawed, we grow and adapt. We're funky, unconventional, see life through kaleidoscope eyes. In a field full of clovers, with our four leaves, we bask in blue skies. Flaws are natural. Our imperfections, our weaknesses, our scars. There is a misfit in all of us. We just have to be brave enough to embrace who we are.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marti.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and keep those landfills light, and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marti.com.
And here we are. We're back with Dynamic Word Bible Studies. Again, this is your host, Felicia, my daughter,
Mariah,
and my son,
much cooler co-host, Cross.
Much cooler.
Still on that.
I think that he is, but I don't know. He just said that we just blew his mind with the last 27-minute discussion, right? So much information, lots of stuff about objective and relative truth. Hopefully at this point we see that subjective truth, relative truth, relativism is morally, it's a moral myth. It is void of any real reality, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so now we're going to move on. Because at this point, we're going to talk about biblical truth, and we need to understand that it is truth with a capital T, not just the truth that I experienced, but the actual truth, the one that in reality has happened, right?
That banana cream pie is the best ice cream.
No, that would be an opinion, and that is called subjective truth. We've learned all sorts of new things today. Okay, my 11-year-old's going to be a philosopher now. I don't know if they can hear you that far away, buddy. You whispered banana cream pie. So today we're going to talk about Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Feel free to open your Bible to there. I'm going to go ahead and read. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So awesome, right? Great scripture. And so today we're going to be talking about how Jesus is the Father's physical revelation. The scripture uses the word manifestation, but because that's one of those new agey type of words that goes around, and let's face it, tends to be a trigger word for a lot of Christians, I'm saying that Jesus is God the Father's physical revelation of his eternal character of being both loving and just. Pretty sure everybody in this room has heard that God is love, and probably sometimes from people who don't really know biblical scripture. Okay? They say, but God is love. Okay, and I'm just going to say God is love. In fact, to say he is love means that he's the absolute definition of love. So we're going to get into objective and subjective truth, okay? Because when I say God is love, okay, and maybe I'm not toggling it to scripture or to the God of the Bible, then I am deciding what love is, okay? And so what I do is I place my definition of love as like a covering over God. And if he isn't in my definition of love, well, then God couldn't have done that. That couldn't have happened. It couldn't have been that way because that doesn't fall within my definition of love. Does that make sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Except that that's really a backwards way of thinking of it. God is love. That is a biblical fact. That is a truth with a capital T, right? Which means that my perspective of love needs to change so that it matches up with God's character, because God doesn't just exhibit love. He doesn't just show love, but he's the literal definition of love, okay? And God is also just, and his being just doesn't make him unloving. And this is kind of where our human minds start to go, wait, whoa, I'm short-circuited here, okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Like, we all kind of start to lose it. Because we think to ourselves, well, we want God to be just, but not to me. Does that make sense? We're going to talk to you for just a minute, okay? Okay. If you do something bad to your sister, do you want me to be loving or just?
Loving.
But if she does something bad to you, do you want me to be loving or just?
Just.
Okay, and that is really the way that we work with God, right? Okay, that is a prime example, okay? We want him to be just with other people.
And loving to us.
And loving to us.
It's Jonah all over again.
But that, by the way, is not just.
How can that not be just?
Because that would be him showing partiality and favoritism, which would be, by definition,
sin.
Unjust. He can't be unjust. He's either just or he's not. And so
he would be biased with people.
Right, but he's not. And that wouldn't be just if he was, right?
And what about the Israelites?
Okay, so the Israelites are his chosen people. But
so he has favoritism.
No, because everything that comes to the Israelites comes first to the Israelites and then to the Gentiles. That's why Abraham is the father of many nations and not just one nation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So we're grafted in. And they do get a privilege because they kept the law and the traditions and the entire narrative of God alive for the length of time that they did. But that is something that they've earned, not just because he likes them better, okay? So basically the problem is that it's our perspective. Did I just show you that the problem here is our perspective? When someone says, but God is love, so he would never, ever, you know, send me to this place or think of what I've done is wrong because he loves me. Okay, yeah, he does love you, but he can't just let things go. Because what if the thing that you did wrong was murder the guy down the street? Well, if you just let that go, that would be unjust to that man and his family. Do you see what I'm saying? So in order for God to actually be love, he must be just. And so this is the conundrum that God gets in. We sin, and in order to truly be loving, he has to be just. There's another parental perspective. I'm raising children in my household, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I know, because I'm one of those children.
You're one of my kids, okay? When you do something wrong, is it actually loving for me to let it go unpunished?
No.
Why? The adult speaks.
Because that wouldn't be right.
Because you're not going to...
You'll become feral.
You become feral. You're not going to learn. You're not going to grow from it. You're not going to be able to...
Oh, like David did with Ahijah was his name? Ahijah? That's one of his sons. And he never punished him, never disciplined him, and he grew up to be a spoiled brat.
And died.
Yep.
There you go.
I mean, Solomon kind of had to execute him.
Nanny. She's constantly being like, the parents don't want to punish their children because they want to be friends. It's that verse where sweeter is a harsh word from a friend than a kiss from the enemy.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Your true friends are the ones that are going to tell you what's up.
Right.
And parents, like, yeah.
We're supposed to be the closest friend. We're on your side.
Yeah, for sure that one's from Proverbs.
If you're letting me jump off the edge because you want to be my friend, I'm going to die. That is not what a friend does. Mm-hmm. A friend, like, pulls you to the side and says, hey, you're out of line. You need to stop.
So even justice, when it's directed at us, is actually a loving action, right?
Mm-hmm.
We may not always perceive it as loving, and we may not always receive it as loving, but it doesn't mean that it's not. That is our subjective understanding of truth. God has an objective understanding of truth. And where I disagree with God, we just said, God's right, I'm wrong, in every instance.
But what about my friends that I love dearly? What if they stop talking to me because I'm noticing something going on in their life that's not good for them?
I mean, okay, so I guess you're talking to the ultimate, I will sacrifice my friendship for you to know truth any day. Like, I am always the friend that bears bad news. I am always the friend that will tell you the truth.
Right. And that's just so tiring. So what do you do?
What, tiring for me or tiring for my friend?
Both, honestly. It's like, bro, we wouldn't be in this situation if you just stop. But I don't want you to get, like, further in the deep end. But can we, like, not do this anymore?
I mean, I suppose it depends on the friend and the situation. Like, generally speaking, I don't get into situations where my friend is dragging me down to. I make my own decisions. Do you know what I'm saying? But, like, you know, I have this phrase that I use with my friends, and they say, hey, can you give me your opinion? And they'll tell me the scenario, and I go, do you really want to know what I think? And if I ever tell you that, the answer is probably no. You probably don't really want to know what I think, because I'm going to give you objective truth. And it's going to hurt. And I'll do it
And gently. Probably half-hour answer, too.
And I'll do it gently and in love, like, because I love you. Do you see what I'm saying? I want you to know the truth. Do you really want to know what I think? Now, I will say this, is that once I have expressed to somebody, you know, and prayerfully and with the leading of God, once I've expressed what I feel like God has asked me to express to them, I leave it alone. I've told my piece. people have free will. They're going to make their own decisions. See what I'm saying? I can go along with that decision if it's going to affect me, or I cannot go along with that decision. Do you know what I'm saying? But the ball's in their court at that point, okay? And unless I continue to hear the leading of the Holy Spirit, this is a good time to talk to them about this. I'm not going to bring it up again. You know what I'm saying? Like, when you're speaking truth in love, you're speaking it to edify, to build up the other person. If it's not going to build them up, then it's probably best left unsaid, unless the Lord is prompting you, you know. And you'll feel a nudge from God, hey, you know what they said was not true. You need to correct that. You know what I mean? But, like, you know, a lot of times we're talking about broad issues. You know, your friend is having an abortion. Of course you're going to say something to them about it. But they know biblical truth. You know what I mean? They're choosing to go the other direction. You know what I'm saying? If they're pursuing a lifestyle, or they're a drunkard or whatever, like, they know biblical truth. You can mention it. You can point it out in love. You can offer support to help them change that. But ultimately, they're making their own decision, right? Okay, so basically what this scripture should do is not just show us the sin of the world, but also convict us of our own sin, okay? Because when you open up my heart before the Lord and you show what is in my heart before the Lord, I have a tendency to justify myself based on my intentions and to judge the world based on the actions I see. Does that make sense? Well, yeah, I did that, but I only did it because of A, B, and C. Who does that in this room? Anybody?
Mm-hmm.
Like, we all do, right? Well, yeah, I lied, but I didn't want to hurt their feelings. Or,
it's a light lie.
Right, right. Or yeah, I lied, but it was because, you know, I didn't want to, you know, tell them this or do this. And, you know, sin is sin. Like, I don't know what to say. Sin is sin. We tend to justify it based on our own subjective opinions, our own excuses. But then don't we judge everybody else really harshly based on what we see? Well, you should never lie, right? They did the same thing we did, right? reading Romans, no one can ever say that Paul spends his time flattering us. He points out our sin.
Yeah, he's not sugarcoating it. He's like, okay, you did this. You need to fix this right now. He gives us the cold, hard truth. Like, he's not messing around.
Right. I would say this is that at times Paul can be. There was a album out when I was a kid, and the title of the album was "The Jagged Little Pill." Because if you think about it, whatever Paul gives you is a pretty hard pill to swallow, and it cuts deep. It hurts sometimes, right? And this is one of those scriptures. He lays out our condition very plainly. No matter how much we deceive ourselves, God's truth with a capital T is reality. It's not subjective. It's objective. He's the object of truth. And that kind of sucks for us. Okay. God is holy and he's just. He is ultimately the judge of all things, and he sees all things correctly, not in the obscured way that I see things. And if we got what we deserved, we would all end up in eternal torment, separated from God forever. And that's what Romans 3:23 said. We just read it, so I'm not going to read it again. But that would be the correct thing. That would be if God was just acting justly, okay? So justice without love gets us in hell, and that sucks, right?
Yep.
Fortunately, God also happens to be love, and that is our saving grace. The Ten Commandments are our measure of righteousness broadly. So if you guys have never heard from Ray Comfort or Living Waters Ministry, he does a really good job of showing how we're guilty under the Ten Commandments. Like, basically everybody is. There's not really any avoidance of that. Have you guys ever seen that?
Mm-hmm.
He walks down the street and he asks people, you know, have you ever told a lie? And the next question, and the answer is?
Yes. No.
Yes, everybody told a lie. And he says, what does that make you?
A liar,
right? Have you ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you, even if it was just a paperclip from work?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, what does that make you?
A thief.
Okay. Have you ever used the name of God in vain?
Not
OMG count.
Not out loud.
right? Okay. She says not out loud. OMG count, right?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, that makes you a
blasphemer.
Okay. So he shows us our guilt based on the Ten Commandments, and then of course talks about how Jesus came to rectify everything, and that's where we're going, right? This is the problem we face. God in his love has provided a way to fulfill his just nature. You're right there?
Sorry.
She's okay. She's going to live. God in his love has provided a way to fulfill his just nature, but remain a loving father and justifier. Okay? So he is the just. He's holding us accountable, but he's also the justifier. Okay? God must be just. It is part of his nature and his identity. We can't ask him to not be what he is. We have the attitude that if God loves us, he should let it slide, but is that really even loving? We want justice for the transgression of others, but not ourselves. We already discussed this, right? When mom's mad at you, you want her to be loving. When mom's mad at your sibling, because of something your sibling did to you, you want her to be just, right? Okay? And we do totally expect the same thing of God. Let me give you the illustration. What should happen to Hitler?
Death.
Okay? Right? But what should happen to you because you lied, right? You sinned. Oh, I want love now, right? I want love now. All right, and it's very clear, okay? Of course, we all want to see those who have done horrible things and tortured and killed people and done terrible things to people. Of course, we want to see justice served. That's a natural thing, and it's not wrong. The problem is that we don't ever turn the fingers pointed back to us and realize that that same justice should be coming to us, right? So really, we know and expect for God to be just, but we want it for everyone but us. But verse 22 says that God is an impartial judge. Okay, let's pull this open real quick because I want to review that because we did have that whole question where we're like, well, wait a minute, what about the Jews, right? And he does actually specifically say on multiple occasions that the same thing comes to the Jews and the Gentiles. Comes to Jews first. And that includes punishment, though. They get punished first, okay? So let's see here. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, okay? So there's no distinction between the Gentile and the Jew, but just actually it's almost even a little imbalanced because the Bible also says that the more that you know about God, the more you're accountable to God. Okay, so it's almost like the more you know, the worse you have it, because you have to keep all the law, right? Scripture reveals God's deep and abiding love for us. Let's look at, I love this part.
Can I add something?
Sure, totally. Well, I'm looking at scripture up. You add.
Isaac, son of Abraham, and Ishmael. Kind of a hard word to say, Ishmael, son of Abraham and Hagar. Hagar. So did you know every single nation descended from Isaac or Ishmael was actually one of the enemies of Israel?
Sure. There's a lot of contention there, right? And the contention is, so a lot of times when the Bible is talking about something that was not good, God doesn't just come out and say, this was not good, okay? A lot of times he'll let the narrative play out for the audience to see the negative.
It's like self-punishment.
Right. The negative circumstances that arise from doing things your own way. And this is what it is, that Abraham was given a promise, but instead of resting in the promise and allowing God to do it in his timing and his way, he takes matters into his own hands at the advisory of his wife. In other words, they're both in on it. It wasn't just Abraham does something bad, right? They decide to do things a different way, and it wasn't the way that God had planned. It wasn't the way that God had laid out. And the punishment is generations and generations and generations deep. It's not a punishment. It's not that God was like, ah, you're done. It's this conflict that arises within this, really within this family, that that becomes a conflict of the nations for just hundreds of thousands of years, okay? So hundreds and thousands of years, not hundreds of thousands of years, but you know what I'm saying. Okay, so this scripture, we're going to talk about God and his love. And we're going to finish up this conversation about God and his love, and then we'll have a little bit more teaching before we go into questions. Is that okay, guys? And I love this scripture. We ran into this scripture when we took OSL together. OSL stands for Operation Solid Lives. It was a discipleship program that was put together by The Rock Anaheim, amazing church, and it's Pastor Jerry Dierman who leads that church and leads OSL. It is a free discipleship course that is available online. Anyone can take it. So if you're interested in doing it, five levels, quite incredible, I will say. And all the information is freely available online if you're interested in taking that. But we ran into the scripture here, Proverbs 8, 12 through 31. And I'm just going to pick up at 12, but I'm going to let you know when it's talking about wisdom, wisdom is personified. It's a literary word for saying that we're giving a object, an idea, or a animal a personage. We're creating a parallel there, okay? And wisdom in this scripture is actually referring to Jesus, okay? And so it starts out, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of the righteous, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains I had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he made the earth which with its fields, or the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of deep. When he assigned the sea to its limit, and the water, so the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. When I was beside him like a master worksman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting with the children of man. So we're talking here, this is basically Jesus is explaining who he is. He was there before the foundations of the earth. He helped create the earth. He was the master worksman, right? He was the one putting everything together. He was there in the beginning with God, and God delighted in him. And who did he delight in?
In us.
I think sometimes we think of God as this, and usually it's because we have experiences with our dads being this disciplinarian in heaven, who is disappointed in us when we do wrong, and shaking his finger at us. And that's not what that scripture reveals. That scripture reveals that that God delighted in Jesus, and Jesus delighted in us, and of course God delighted in us too, right? Mm-hmm. And when it came down to it, and the sacrifice had to be made, God's loving act was taking the the thing that he delighted in daily and giving it to us to be a sacrifice for our sins so that he wouldn't have to live without us. That is a truly loving God, because he knows we can't justify ourselves. And so he provides justification through Jesus Christ. And that was his great delight.
Good luck trying to find another religion that's cool like that.
Like, it's just the revelation of God's love is so incredible and so deep. And it's almost hard to wrap your head around that he loves us that much. So we'll kind of sum this up again. I might even have to cut this short a little bit. But first, let's go to commercial break, and then we have a little sum up and some questions. And so if you want to call in, we'll let you call in at that point. We'll talk to you real.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marti.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and to keep those landfills light, and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marti.com.
I've heard stories from teachers in classes where their students are grounded that they have half the level of referrals for discipline. Some students who were in tears because they were experiencing success when before they were experiencing failure with their behavior and discipline. I've heard stories from teachers with autistic children who have been grounded, where they have less of what they call the meltdowns. And the meltdowns are less frequent and shorter, and they come back into the classroom, and they're learning more than they had learned prior to the grounding. It's amazing what happens, not just with the teacher at the front of the class, but what can happen with the student sitting in the class. And just think, if every single student and every single teacher and every single classroom and every single school across this whole world was grounded.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
Have you looked at the price of Bitcoin lately? Cryptocurrencies are the hottest financial investment right now. Well, what if you can get free Bitcoin fractions by having an app on your phone or PC? Introducing Lolli, a website that rewards you with free Bitcoin pieces with your online purchases. You purchase from one of thousands of companies like Chewy, Old Navy, Groupon, and others. You get a percent of your purchase back in Bitcoin. Use my link on freedomizerradio.live or find me on Facebook for your special link to get started. Lolli, earn free Bitcoin while you shop.
All right, and we're back here with Dynamic Word Bible Studies. Just so you guys know, if you are on Blog Talk Radio, our chat room is open and live, so we can take your questions if you want to get to us that way. We will give you the call-in number in just a minute, but let's roll through our teaching real quick. We just read Proverbs 8, 12 through 31, and we just were grappling with the concept of us being God's daily delight and how much he delights in us and what a wonderful revelation that is. Before the fall ever came, before the fall and before Jesus ever came down, God fixed in his heart on loving people. The sun was his daily delight, and the sun delighted himself with men. We were the objects of God's adoration, and in giving his son as a propitiation for our sin, that's like the payment for our sin, right? He gave that which was most precious to him to redeem us all.
Like how I delight in Pringles, and Pringles delight in me.
You would have to give up Pringles eternally.
God, they do have Pringles in heaven, right?
You should see this boy's face right now. There's a way for God to treat sin justly and to justify the sinner completely, but it requires a new covenant and a spiritual head for mankind. No other person could express the unity that Jesus did with God the Father's will or his holiness. He would have to be the one to become human, spiritual head, and Lord of mankind. And God and man's representative head in the new covenant. It's a little bit of a complex explanation, but basically the new covenant requires a representative of God and a representative of man. Since Jesus was both God and man, he fulfills both of those roles.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's as simply as I can put that. God went the distance for you to provide the restoration you needed and could not provide for yourself. Jesus is the center point of history. Those who lived before the cross received the righteousness of faith made possible by the cross when they believed in him who justifies the ungodly. If you're looking for a reference on that, that's Romans 4, verses 5 through 8. When someone like Abraham or David called on God for mercy, they're like living in the new covenant before the new covenant existed. They were just trusting that God had some way to completely absolve them of their sin. God had promised to do it, but at that point they only had this partial resolution with the sacrificial system, and they were just in faith calling upon the Lord to finish the work that he said that he had started. He was able to righteously forgive their sin because he looked forward in time and he saw the cross. Cool, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, since the cross, we have a much clearer picture. We know the name of his son and what was done for us. When we call on him for mercy, God looks backwards in time and sees the cross and is able to righteously forgive our sins. God's incomparable love is that if we grasp the depth of God's love for us, we will never doubt his commitment to save us. Paul says that we can be certain that we have been rescued from God's wrath, which, remember, God's wrath is not like what we think of as wrath, like a temper tantrum. God's wrath is really just the righteous application of his justice, okay? And we will live forever in his glory. To make his point, he says, listen to your heart. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you is telling you how much God loves you. Look at what he is willing to do for you while you were still his enemy. He loves you at a level of personal sacrifice beyond human comprehension. So imagine how much he loves you now that you're his friend. So what should our response be to a God who is loving and sacrificial and who delights in us? How do we respond to that? Same three words we keep repeating. Repent, believe, receive, right? Repent of our sins. Believe in what he's done for us and given us. Receive it and receive the Holy Spirit in our lives and allow him to guide us.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we do, right? So that's the end of the teaching today. What you guys think?
Good.
Anybody learn anything new?
Sure. I learned that
favorite ice cream is the best ice cream in the world?
No. I learned that it's a ice cream.
Is a ice cream. It might be your favorite ice cream, but it's not objectively the best, right? But that objective truth lies in God. I wonder if God has a favorite ice cream and if that's really the best flavor in the world. I'm done now. I've apparently fried my own brain.
All right. Does anyone have any questions for us?
Why did we allow that to be recorded as a thought? Okay.
Does anyone have any questions before Mom blows all of our brains?
I know, right? So let me send out that guest call-in number. It's 319-527-6208. Please press 1 if you want to be let in to talk to us live. Also, the chat is open for you dynamos who are out there listening to our study. I thought of that on the fly. My daughter thinks that was clever. Anyway, so you can chat your questions if you're too shy to get on the radio. If you want to get on the radio, give us a call. That number again, 319-527-6208. Please press 1. We will be happy to talk to you. You can tell us your opinion. If God has a favorite ice cream, does that mean it is objectively the best ice cream in the world? I don't know.
Not subjectively, objectively.
That would make ice cream an objective truth. I'm not sure how to even go there. So our first question, was God patient with you before you became a Christian? I always think this is an interesting question because when we're non-Christians, we don't think of God as being patient with us. We think of God as being the one who's waiting to punish us without realizing that the punishment should have come immediately after the crime. And that he has practiced forbearance and allowing us to live and repent. Right.
Also, it says that in the Bible that you should not let the sun set on your anger.
Mm-hmm.
And God actually does get angry. He has righteous anger.
Yeah.
So he doesn't get angry without a reason to get angry.
True. So
we sometimes get angry without a reason.
I'm going to blow your mind about that scripture for just a second, okay?
Uh-oh.
Okay.
All right, put on your armor.
So when you think of don't let the sunset on your anger on your pillow at night and like revamping your anger like all night long and then, you know, it becoming greater and more intense during the night, right? But the sunset in Hebrew culture is actually the beginning of the new day because their day runs from sunset to sunset instead of sunrise like ours does. So when it says, don't let the sun set on your anger, it's not just saying not to brood over it so that it becomes more and more intense. It's saying don't bring your anger from yesterday into today.
It also says that God is a jealous God, but how can God be jealous if he's perfect?
So jealousy, okay, remember I said where I disagree with God, I'm wrong.
You're always wrong.
Okay. So that means that jealousy must not always be a bad thing.
But how?
Well, let me give you a good example of when we would think that jealousy is a good thing. Okay? I'm married to your dad. All right?
Uh-oh, I don't like how this is starting.
I am. I'm married to your dad. I love your dad. Okay? Now, someone was trying to come between your dad and my relationship. I might become jealous of that person. And it wouldn't necessarily be wrong. If it's factually based and this person's actually trying to interfere in our marriage, then my jealousy can protect the love that I have for my husband, as long as I don't sin in my anger. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's okay to be angry or to be jealous as long as you're handling that righteously, if that makes sense.
Because God just doesn't want us to worship idols.
Right. So
and he's protecting us in his jealousy.
And that's a whole other thing. Do you remember the other day when I was like, God's not alone up there, but there's like demonic forces and other things going on? Okay. So he's jealous of an actual thing.
I don't remember if it was one or two-thirds of the angels, the
one
sons
third.
Of God. It was one-third?
One-third fell, yeah.
Yep.
So they're outnumbered. That's the good news. Okay, so.
Two-thirds, we'd be in trouble.
Can you look back in time when God cared for you even when you didn't serve him?
Man!
I mean, I can. I had a vast history where I wasn't a Christian yet, right? So I had, like, a whole bunch of teenage years where, you know, God protected me and gave me lots of opportunities to continue to live until I understood and knew his grace, right?
I can't answer this question. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church.
Do you remember before you became a Christian? That's a question there.
I do.
You do.
It was like, I think, 7 years and younger.
Did you ever do anything naughty in that time frame where you knew you were doing something naughty? It was intentional naughtiness.
I don't remember, okay. But I know that I got baptized at 8.
Okay. You went swimming?
Well, yeah, I actually got baptized. I actually got baptized twice.
Okay.
Once when I was 6, once when I was 8. When I was 6, I just wanted to get wet. Even though they had water slides afterwards, I was too impatient to wait.
Okay.
And the second time, I actually repented.
You really wanted to repent and be baptized the second time.
Yes.
So Paul says that the Holy Spirit tells us that God loves us. Can you think back to a moment when God told you how much he loved you? If you're willing, would you describe what happened and how that affected you? I'm looking
Mariah's
predominantly
face
at Mariah
right now.
Because I know you've had a few of those experiences.
There's so many. It's hard to choose which one. I don't know, because I feel like I share them all the time, you know?
Well, we may have this different listeners today, so you can share something that, you know, that impacted you. It's fine. Your story is your story. You don't have to make it new.
I guess it ties into the two previous questions where I was in direct disobedience with God. And you repent because it feels worse not repenting.
Mm-hmm.
But there was no real relationship. It was more of just like, I'll just try to be good and hope I can make it to heaven and that my good intentions outweigh all the bad ones.
It doesn't work out well, does it?
It doesn't, and it's like, no matter how hard I tried, in comparison to the sin, it wasn't enough.
Right.
And it was constantly feeling like, I'm not good enough no matter how hard I try. There's no way I can please you, there's nothing I can do to make it right, but I'm still going to try to be good. And
it feels very defeatist.
It's really hard, and to the like, it still gets me. Like to this day, like I know what I am now. I know grace, and I know love, and I know what God says. But every now and then, I still hear myself being like, "Why am I not enough for you? Why can't I just do things right?" Kind of thing.
We have a bent to perfectionism, which I lack.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Like my favorite phrase has always been, "Done is better than perfect."
Right.
Right. But that's not you at all. We're opposites where this is concerned.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can see why you would struggle with that.
Right. It's either perfect or don't do it at all.
Right. Right, right, right.
And when you don't reach perfection, it's so frustrating. Because it's like you kind of take that on as your identity, you know, where it's like because what I did was perfect, I am now what's the word? Resolve? No. I'm in the clear. I'm good.
Okay.
Absolved.
Okay.
But anyway, my whole lifestyle for like 4 years plus.
That sounds stressful.
It's very stressful and exhausting. And after I graduated high school, it was just kind of going through the motions, and it was really boring. Going to work, trying to just do life, but there was, like, no purpose. And in the car, I was supposed to go to an event, but, like, it wasn't on the map at all. It was not, like, the paper map. It wasn't on Google. Like,
that's a problem.
It was because they were still building the house. And so nobody knew where it was, and it was really frustrating. But I'd gone to Green Valley, I'd gone to Henderson, I'd gone to, like, North Las Vegas. I had to stop at the gas station several times, and I could not find this place. But one of my stops at the gas station, I had a melting cake, and, like, it was just a bad day. And the Holy Spirit was tugging on my heart,
And usually when that happens, it's because I needed to be corrected in something. I could still hear God, but it was always feeling like I'm not good enough. There's something else that I got to do. So I slam on the steering wheel and I yell, "What do you want from me? What high standard do you have that I have failed to meet now?" kind of thing. Man, I'm really depressing. And God said, "I just want to be with you." And I just broke down because it was like there was nothing I could do to make him want to spend time with me. He just wanted to spend time with me.
Right.
And from my background of having two fathers reject me and not wanting to spend time with me, it was like crazy. And the stepfather we have now, he's awesome, and he always wants to spend time with us.
Otherwise known as Babe in our household. That's his name, is Babe.
To you, not me.
To me.
to
me.
To clarify. But anyway, it was awesome. And it props to him. He's awesome. But, you know, when you're a child and that happens not once but twice, it kind of hurts.
So rejection doesn't just go away, and it's something that will keep coming up and keep coming up until it's dealt with before the Lord. You know, and so it's not that, you know, your dad, right? We call him your dad.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we don't call him. It was really funny when you called him Joe. She doesn't call him Joe.
That's weird. But it's like to clarify.
Right, but to clarify for the audience, Joe is not her biological father. But your dad does all these awesome things, but there's not a way to make up for those feelings of rejection. You have to go before the Lord, and you have to deal with him on those things. And to be honest, I've been through an awful lot of rejection, and it usually does go all the way back to your childhood. And I will still react and respond very negatively, like over the top when I feel rejected. And I still, you know, 47 years old. I'm 47. I'm old. 47 years old.
I'm looking good.
Thank you. Yes. I'll still have to take things before the Lord because of that. So that's a big deal. I didn't mean to interrupt your story.
Not
you want to keep going?
Not
that was good. That was great.
Thanks.
Really enjoyed hearing what you had to say. And you're not depressing, by the way. You're real. You're real, and sometimes I think that people need to know that life is hard. And, you know, you're on the radio sharing your story, right? And not everybody gets to be on the radio and share their story. But that doesn't mean that we're perfect, and that doesn't mean that we've arrived, but we still struggle with and deal with things. And I still struggle with and deal with things. And Cross is young, but he still struggles with young people things, you know, maybe not the same sorts of things that old people struggle with. But there are big struggles for you, right? We all have our challenges that we face, and thank goodness we don't face them alone, right?
And props to parents. Like, this was something that my pastor and I were talking about where we're sharing our stories, and all of us, like all of the people who were sharing their testimonies, we grew up in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so, like, for you, who is, made sure, like, I was always in church environments and stuff, it's not your fault with the things that I've gone through or anything like that. And for all the parents who are having teenagers or kids and they're kind of going through their own thing, it's not your fault. You're doing the best you can. But life happens.
Right.
And we all have our burdens to bear. Your job is to pray for them and to encourage them, giving them courage.
Mm-hmm.
And showing them Jesus, but don't take their burdens on and
right.
claiming that as your own.
Right. I mean, like, let me be honest, is that, like, as a parent, some of the stuff that you went through was my fault. Some of it was directly because of me, and some of it was fallout from decisions that I made that, because you were my kid, you consequently had to go through it. Do you see what I'm saying? That doesn't mean, like, I did the best I could with the information I had, with the knowledge I had, with the maturity I had at the time. I have often thought to myself, and I think that we do this, we think to ourselves, well, if I could just go back and do it again, And I think to myself, even knowing everything that I do now, I might make the same stupid decision. I might, because my heart was generally in the right place where I really just thought the best of people. And, you know, like rose-colored glasses, I still have them. They're in my back pocket. I pull them out all the time. You know what I mean? Now, I hope that I would rest on God's counsel and the leading of the Holy Spirit more now. But I can't guarantee that if I went back with all the knowledge I have now that I would do anything different. You know what I'm saying? But I hope I would. You know what I mean? But we have to accept the fact that we are, at our core, we're people who are broken and in the process of being healed, you know, and you don't curse and spite your broken foot when it's broken. You treat it tenderly until it heals. And that's really the
best foot, stopping broken.
Right. Which is a good example because grandma, she just had, you know, we call her Nana, right? She just had a stroke and in the process she broke her foot. And the hardest thing ever is washing her heel. It's a slow process. Do you know what I'm saying? And that sometimes you feel like cursing the broken foot. You know what I'm saying? We want to curse our brokenness and be frustrated with our brokenness, but it really does no good. You really just have to accept the brokenness, mm-hmm. understand it's broken, and tenderly care for it and tend to it and heal it.
And then there's rehab.
Yes. Rehab. That's painful and difficult.
And this is another thing. Like, the enemy will tickle your ear and say, oh, it's all right. You can stay here. You don't have to grow or change. You can just be who you are. You can just be who you are.
Right.
And it's okay. People should just accept you as you are, kind of thing. Where, on the other hand, though, God wants us to grow and develop and be humbled and, like, to become the fullness of who he created us to be.
Which is the character of Christ.
Right. But sometimes that hurts.
It's a tough process. And it's a strange dichotomy because we as human beings have to accept others for exactly who they are right now. If we can't accept others and love others for exactly who they are right now, we're going to be struggling and frustrated, right?
Hate the sin, love the sinner. But that's so hard.
But at the same time, we have to look at ourselves and look at the sin and ask God to weed it out of us, to pull out those roots of bitterness and things like that. It can be really difficult. Before we go, let's just, we've got like two more minutes. How was the gospel presented to you? Was it more like ice cream or insulin?
At first in kids church, it was ice cream.
Okay.
But then as I got older, it was insulin.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And how about you, Cross? Ice cream or insulin, do you think?
Probably insulin.
Do you ever find yourself thinking in terms of moral relativism?
Can I share a story?
You have like 2 minutes.
Okay. So I was talking to my friend who isn't saved, and he was sharing like this Game of Thrones thing. I've never seen the show, but he was just showing me a clip. And where this teacher is talking to this kid, and he's like, what makes a good king good? And I was intrigued by this, and I turned the question around. I was like, what makes people good, kind of thing. And he's like, oh, well, I guess it's just society ruling. And it's like, but if society says it's okay for me to do something that I disagree with, do I have to bend to society? He's like, well, no, that's wrong. I'm like, so we're at an impasse then. And it was a really interesting dynamic. I'll let you take over.
Right. A great example of that is Corrie Ten Boom. She was in, I believe, Denmark at the time. She was hiding Jews away from the Nazi regime. Technically, at that time, trying to preserve the life of another human being was illegal. She was technically wrong according to society, but she wasn't wrong. She was right. And so that's where that dynamic of absolute truth or objective truth comes in. What a cool conversation we had today. we're all done. We're right at that that 30-minute mark, so we're going to have to let it go. But, guys, feel free to come by our Facebook page. Tell us what you think. Have a blessed week, and we will see you next time. Talk to you soon.
Bye.
Bye.